God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke, said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. We have a massive economy, and it is the summation, the GDP is the summation of all the interactions we have economically in the country, and it is a massive lie. And it's a massive set of perverse incentives. And in my mind, it's ungodly. My friend Zach Abraham is a fiduciary. He is a dear friend. He's on my podcast once a week, and we had a discussion I need you to hear. This is part of it. Zach and I talking about how the government really obscures economic data. So, Zach, there's a great article at Zero Hedge about many of the ways that the government gaslights people about the economy, and it relates to unemployment numbers, it relates to inflation numbers, it relates to calculations of the GDP, taking this product set out. For instance, they were making the case that inflation had not gone up, but, oh, by the way, we removed staples like food and energy from the GDP data so that they could claim that, just like they did with the crime statistics, the FBI removing major cities from that. So how can we as Americans, how can we as Americans really make sure that we're not getting gamed? Like, what could we look around us and say, okay, the economy's in bad stead?
Man, that's a tough question. And in the past, in the past, a lot of times in the United States, you just look at the stock market and it would tell you the story. That's been gamed to a certain extent. It's a little bit tough, but this goes to one of the things that we've been talking about a lot. And there's a an interesting article out here that I want to pull up for you on this topic. It's funny because I just tweeted about this, but it says, it's from The Economist, and it says, quote unquote, "Sentiment is weak, almost at the level you might expect if the economy were in a state of recession." That's one of the biggest data puzzles out there. Okay, well, I can't tell you definitively. Whenever we're discussing the economy, people need to keep in mind, and you can agree, you can disagree with me all you want. I did at the beginning of my career, and I have learned over the last 16 or 17 years that whether I agree with it or not, it doesn't matter. This is true. There is no more dynamic, complex system in the world that we now, life is a more, nature is technically a more complex system, but in terms of man-made systems, there really isn't a more complex system with more variables than an economy. The inputs are just incredible in terms of the numbers of them, which makes it why it's so hard to have economic predictions, right? But what we were saying was that that headline from The Economist does not surprise me at all. Why? Because you're running 7% deficits. Meaning,
you've got to explain this. You tweeted about this. I'm sorry to interrupt you, but this is so vital and important to understand. Let me stop quick with sentiment. You're saying sentiment is weak. So this is people's trust in the economy. So people, yeah. So the distributed wisdom and emotions of Americans are saying, hey, you know what? Things don't feel right. Okay. Yeah. And then you're explaining this mathematically with these 7% deficits.
Yeah, so quite honestly, sentiment indicators have been fairly good. Every data set has its you know, good parts and bad parts.
Yeah.
There is no 100% accurate economic indicator on the face of the earth, period, full stop, okay?
Okay.
But sentiment indicators historically have been pretty good. They've been really bad over the last 12 to 13 years predicting recession. Why? There's several reasons why, but one of the biggest reasons, in my opinion, is that government and central banks have taken a much more central role. When you understand how we measure economic output, which is GDP, right, gross domestic product, and we've talked about this before on this show, and I'm going to oversimplify it for the sake of brevity, but when you understand the way GDP is calculated, it really is the summation of virtually all transactions that happen inside of an economy over a given period of time. Okay, so when a government begins to spend 7% deficits, and when that government hit its deficits have averaged historically 1.5% to 2.5%, okay, that is going to set off, that is going to show GDP going up, right? Because it's pouring cash into a system, right?
I just got it.
Okay.
Just before you said it, I'm like, oh, of course. Deficit spending, 7%. Oh, look, cha-ching. Every transaction. Oh, wow. We're good. This is adding up. This is economic activity.
Right.
Paying our debts, or not even paying our debts, paying to float the interest on our debt.
Right.
Paying the credit card minimum every month, and not even that in our case, is economic activity.
Right. So what did we, an easy way to look at this also is, what did we see from the end of 2009 to 2020? Right. What did we see? We saw a stock market going ballistic, rich getting richer than they've ever been, record low wage gains for middle America, right? And record slow growth coming out of the, well, why was that? Same basic dynamic, right? Because we, and here's the catch. This is why you'll get good economic readings with bad sentiment. Where does that deficit spending go to? It goes to companies and places where the government does business with. It doesn't filter through the economy like normal GDP would, right? Like, so let's say we have a productivity boom. Okay, all parts of the economy virtually are going to be impacted, usually in a positive way, from a productivity boom, whether it comes from the internet, new technology, whatever the case may be. Whereas with deficit spending, you're going to have the people that are, or the people in corporations that are receiving, that are beneficiaries of that deficit spending. And then you're going to have people that aren't, right? It's very bifurcated. And so what we would expect, one of the things we were talking about, is in a big deficit environment like this, we expect to experience periods of time with sentiment and household net worth and all these other things where it looks and feels like a recession, but GDP is still going up. And as deficits become bigger percentages of the economy, that anomaly should become more and more present, right? Because it'll make the economy look less and less cyclical, because that government spending is as steady as a clock.
Wow. Right? So this is a massive economic lie. And if you're listening to this, by the way, versus watching it, Zach Abrahams with us, Chief Investment Officer, Bulwark Capital Management, knowyourriskradio.com. All right, let me expand this then. So the Bible tells us to be really, really careful about debt and usury. Maybe don't charge people usurious rates and be ready to forgive loans and the seven-year jubilees. Whereas our society, if I understand this correctly, our 7% deficit is economic activity that softens a weak economy's appearance because, hey, look, it's economic activity. Ergo, then it would seem to me that one of the things that the central banks really like are people paying the monthly minimum on their credit cards because it's repeating cyclical economic activity that ain't ever going to stop. And sure, there's some bankruptcies here and there, but they don't really care about that because this is just fringe cases. Plus, they're just little people. I mean, they're just ordinary folk. It doesn't really matter if they go bankrupt. So that revolving credit line thing, minimum balances on your tire credit card, your gas credit card, store credit cards, Visa, MasterCard, that's also economic activity, albeit stalemating, hamster wheel. I mean, usury, or if you like, it's almost like sharecropping in a way.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, look, and it answers so many questions. And they're, look, again, these are very complex things. So is there more to it than this? Yes. But this is the lion's share, you know, the part of what we're seeing, right? Like, for instance, Just all you have to do is go back and look at World War II. Go look what happened to gross domestic product in World War II. Went through the roof, right? That's the last time we were running 7% deficits. Okay, now, a little bit different then, because you didn't have automation, right? So literally every bit of that production, what was feeding back into the consumer's pocket, right? Because you had to have people making all of these goods. You didn't have machines doing it. You didn't have factories in China doing it, right? So the feedback loops were going right back into the main economy. Today, that's not the case. It's feeding right back into the corporation's hands, therefore the wealthy's hands. But now, is there some trickle-down effect? Yes, there is. There is some trickle-down effect. But what we're saying is, if we look at a normal economy that, let's say, in America is growing at 4%, right? Everybody feels good. Okay, go back to 2006, 2007. We're cranking along 3.5% GDP, somewhere in there. Everybody felt good, right? Every part of the economy was doing well. It was about to get bad, but everybody felt good, right? How is it that we're today where GDP numbers are above that, household net worth and numbers are above that, wages have gone way up, and yet sentiment readings today are nothing like you saw in 06 and 07? Why is that? Well, because the delta between GDP and how it's affecting consumers is much larger than it was then, because so much more of the GDP is government deficit spending, right? And that's not having, so on the surface of it, you go, well, the last time GDP was expanding like this, it was the best of times. We're like, yeah, but that was real GDP growth. That wasn't just deficit spending, right?
This, so this is extraordinary for people to understand. We have built in our economy the most labyrinthine and broad set of perverse incentives that have ever existed in mankind's history.
And we've created an economic Potemkin village on top of it.
Okay, so some people know what Potemkin village means, other people don't. Alex Overall, who's a very smart young man, produces the show now because Nana's moving on to a bigger, better career. Or different career, I should say. Bigger, better. It's bigger, better. Don't look at me that way, young lady. We're very proud of you. We're very, very, we're thrilled to have had you here. But so Alex doesn't know what Potemkin village means.
Okay, so Potemkin village goes back to what would you call it? I'm forgetting the name, but back to Russia when they had the czar, right?
Yep.
And I'm forgetting exactly who it was, but Potemkin was like, or was it, no, was it Rasputin? Or I think it was named after the guy Potemkin. Anyway, he was like a Department of the Interior, kind of like a Rasputin-like character.
Yeah.
And we really wanted to ingratiate himself with the czar, and it might have actually been Catherine the Great. I got to go brush up on the story. Yeah. Anyway, long story short, he's supposed to be developing the interior. He's not doing a very good job, but what he does instead is he goes around the countryside setting up all of these false front buildings, right? Yep. And so then he drives through the country and he's showing the queen or the czaress or whatever.
Yeah.
Like, hey, look at everything that we've done. Well, you know, it was just a facade. It was like in old West towns, right? How they have the false fronts.
Right.
So on the surface, it looks like one thing, but you know, when you look behind it, there's other. Now, I'm not saying it's fully a Potemkin village because the GDP readings are accurate. Okay, they're not falsified.
Oh, wait, hold it, please. I love you so much. You're the greatest economic mind I know. Until the government says, gosh, inflation's up. Could we go ahead and remove some of the measures like core items, like, oh, I don't know, food?
Right, but that's inflation numbers.
Okay, right, but the GDP is up. Okay, got that. But this other lever we look at, inflation, oh, that's mine. Fine. So GDP is everything. Inflation is all the things except the things you need to live.
Right. So those numbers affect what we call real GDP, which means real GDP is the nominal growth number less inflation. Okay. So you got a minus inflation from it. That gives you a real number. But what I'm saying is the nominal GDP number is accurate. Okay. It is accurate. Okay. What isn't, in my opinion, and I think that there's a preponderance of evidence to back this up, is the inflation data, okay? And we've talked about this on the show before. Well, if my inflation data is incorrect and it's understated, then my GDP number could be accurate and properly stated, but it's only as good as the inputs, right? So if my inflation data is incorrect and it's artificially understated, then GDP, real GDP, is going to come in artificially high, right? But it's not because they're screwing with the GDP number. It's they're messing with the inputs. Does that make sense?
Yes, and I'm just thinking of God's word. I don't remember what psalm this is, but God uses the simple things to shame the wise and the weak things to shame the strong. I really think you need to hear this entire discussion, particularly as you get ready to vote. It was me and my friend Zach Abraham, Chief Investment Officer, Bulwark Capital Management. You can get the entire discussion at our YouTube channel, youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow. And when we come back, the Evangelicals for Harris people continue to amaze me with how heretical they are. Todd Herman, this is A Disciple's View. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. The group Evangelicals for Harris is the perfect group for Kamala Harris. They're not evangelical Christians. They carry the label Christian. They speak of being Christian. They probably, many of them believe they're Christian. But they're in rebellion against God. God is so clear on so many things that the world wants to pretend is very complicated. You shall not murder. Well, but when does life begin, really? Let's look at this from an academic perspective. There's a lot of debate on this, that life doesn't begin until the heart of the baby's been formed and the zygote has become a fetus. And okay, give me an instance where life began without the coming together of a sperm and an egg. Human life. When did that happen? Now, you may say that there is cloning. Okay. Cloning what? You're cloning the result of a sperm and an egg coming together, God's design. So when can we say life begins? When the sperm and the egg join. You could say prior to that if you like. You can go to the Bible and say that God has counted every hair on our head before we're born, that he has great plans for us. Therefore, in God's mind, we are beings to come. He, the triune God who exists outside of time, can look into time for days like these. From the book of Esther. Remember when Kamala Harris said there's some scripture that talks about this lady Esther? Yeah, the book of Esther. For times such as these. So Evangelicals for Harris is the perfect group because it's counterfeit. They deny God's design. God made us in his image, male and female. And he spoke in the Trinitarian form. Let us make them in our image. Father God speaking, as the Spirit of the Lord moved across the earth. The Holy Spirit. Later we read in John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what we read there. Meaning, Jesus, the Word. The Word became flesh. The flesh walked amongst us. So they deny God's basic design for human biology. They deny that life begins when the sperm and the egg join because it's inconvenient for what they seek to do, which is to have dominion over others. You might say a small g, godly dominion, deciding who lives and who dies. The group Evangelicals for Harris is the perfect group for a woman who doesn't exist. Kamala Harris will be poured into any moral container or amoral container that serves her ends. And her ends are about amassing more power for herself. Those are nearly always her ends. She's willing to do a lot to get that done. There's a woman named Lisa Sharon Harper. She's with Evangelicals for Harris. And she said two things. She's 2024 talking about being an evangelical for Harris. Let's listen to this woman.
I was raised up in the faith by my local church and discipled in Young Life High School Ministry, Cruz Undergrad Ministry, and InterVarsity's Graduate Ministry, and eventually went on staff with InterVarsity for about 10 years. I was literally one three-page paper away from ordination in my denomination. And that year, they had this hard right turn, I mean hard turn, on this question of queerness and LGBTQ and everything. People started getting purged. There was a big purge, very much like the college ministry that I used to work at. And the thing that really blew my mind was how they were saying they were going into the scripture, but they really weren't. They really weren't. They were naming a couple of scriptures, but they weren't doing deep theological study. They just were not.
Okay. How much deep theological study do you need to point out that the Bible is eminently clear on the topic of same-sex unions? It doesn't make it easy for people who are same-sex attracted. saying no to sexual union with someone whom you deeply feel you love, to whom you feel really attracted, let's admit something. Under certain circumstances, that could be very difficult. Men in the church, and I'll say this again, and some people get frustrated with me. Men, I mean, mostly men. I know women struggle with this as well. We need to speak openly about this. It's difficult. You meet an amazing human being. You have ideas together. You have pursuits and passions. You have a creative soul together. It can be really difficult for people to deny themselves and take their cross. But there is no interpretation of the Bible that can be produced that shows that God is okay with this. He never mentions same-sex unions in the way of marriage because he doesn't view them as marriage. Marriage is between one man and one woman, biblically speaking. There's not a single instance where it's described as otherwise. The Lord Jesus did not come to tear down the law, but to fulfill the law. Lord Jesus, being God Almighty, always was, always is, even as he decided to walk amongst us in human form, even then. So when you get to a statement like this from a woman like this, I hope that makes clear to you why I view them as the very perfect group for Kamala Harris, because it's not just the words on the teleprompter that Kamala is happy to read if it will bring her power. It's words in the Bible she's happy to change or have changed on her behalf. And humankind is warned time and time and time again, do not add or take away from the words in the Bible. It's not just one time we're warned. The warnings are pretty specific. So they're the perfect group for a woman who will go to a rally on a Monday and tell someone who says Jesus is king, he's in the wrong rally. And on a Wednesday, appear with Anderson Cooper, and apart from not mentioning the Lord Jesus' name, she didn't, maybe she can't. Now think about that. Maybe she can't. Politically speaking, she can't. But maybe she can't. As in, she's physically unable. She goes on Anderson Cooper in a, or maybe spiritually unable, I should say, to mention the Lord Jesus' name. She goes on Anderson Cooper's program, and she speaks about the deep way faith animates her and drives her. How she made this call to her pastor when she found out that Joe Biden had supposedly come up with the idea of stepping down. Well, of course, Joe Biden didn't come up with the idea. It was presented to him, according to Seymour Hersh, and frankly, according to Nancy Pelosi and figurehead Biden himself. It was presented to him. This is what you're going to do if you want to serve out your term. If not, we'll remove you with the 25th Amendment. Seymour Hersh is reporting Biden's suggesting, Nancy Pelosi sort of bragging about it. The Evangelicals group for Harris, Evangelicals for Harris, is the perfect group for a woman who poses as someone who defends women at all costs. Well, except when men are stealing their scholarships and their sports trophies and their jobs and their seats on boards, and when men are being allowed into women's showers, boys into girls' showers, stealing what's not theirs to have, looking at the naked bodies of these women, not theirs to have. Up to and including male prisoners being put into female prisons where, shockingly, men who raped women on the outside sometimes rape women in prison. That's not defending women, but Kamala Harris doesn't care because it brings her power. And the group Evangelicals for Harris doesn't care because it brings them closer to the seat of power. What do you think Jesus thinks of this? All of us will face judgment day. I will, you will, I think I have an idea of some of the things that the Lord's disappointed with me in. Pretty sure. There's probably a lot of others. But I cannot believe that the Lord will look kindly upon that decision. Megyn Kelly got to the issue of the lies of transgenderism very late. Praise God that she's there. She's got a huge impact on culture. A huge podcast, huge radio program. She got there late, but she's come in strong, talking about the evils of this ideology, this lie, that I think comes straight from the original liar, thief, and murderer.
Almost equally important, maybe as important, is the what we're doing to our children with this trans insanity.
I mean, she's talking with Bill Maher.
This is almost my single issue. We are chopping off the healthy body parts of young children without 100%. We are doing that.
Well, we are definitely doing that.
Without any inquisition.
That's what it is. So
into
I don't know what
happened.
The ooing is about.
I don't either. Pay attention, because I'm about to give you a truth bomb. Kids who are suffering from bullying or who have been sexually assaulted or who are going through normal puberty and feel uncomfortable in their bodies will say to their parents, I'm not sure, maybe I'm gender confused. They will send them into a psychiatrist or psychologist who are told by our organizations, the American Psychiatry Association and all the others that run their licensing, you must affirm. Affirm is the only standard. And so the child gets told, you're right, you are secretly a boy, or vice versa. And the child gets put on puberty blockers into cross-sex hormones, which sterilize a child and deprive the child of any chance of sexual pleasure for the rest of his or her life. We're talking about 9, 10, 11-year-olds who cannot give informed consent. Then they have body parts chopped off by a medical establishment and by parents who mean well but believe in these doctors, and they shouldn't. And when they inevitably get past the awkwardness of puberty or what have you, and they want to turn around and detransition, those who love bomb them on Reddit saying, come on in, the water's fine, abandon them. They are depressed. They have changed their bodies forever in a way that is irreversible. And we are all sitting back saying, it's a remote issue, as Kamala Harris said. It's not remote. It's the issue of our time, both with respect to children and women's rights.
Well, and something else, too. Something else. Everything Megyn Kelly said there was said brilliantly, said well, and there are still people to this day. I just got an email 2 weeks ago from a man who wrote me to say, can you please give me any information you can to prove this is happening? My sister says there's never been a case where a minor has had sex-altering surgery. And by the way, it doesn't alter your sex. It's just an illusion. That there hasn't been a case, this woman said, this guy's sister said, there's never been a case ever in America where this has been done to a minor. So I sent him some, and I can't always do this. I can't always provide show research. That's why my Substack exists. Substack, thetoddhermanshow.com, has links to nearly everything I talk about on my podcast. And you can go there and get a lot of this. So I proved that for him. But Megyn Kelly said this is an issue of children's safety and women's rights, but it's something else. It is an issue of truth. It's not just the truth of what's happening to children. It's the truth of why. Part of it is the profit motive. Part of it is the power motive. And Kamala Harris, who goes around calling Donald Trump a fascist, is a woman whose party is melding big business and big politics into one thing. That's fascism. Pharma, working with the sexual left, achieved one of the most magnificent victories in all of evildom. They have seized states on behalf of the lie of transgender ideology, and I think on behalf of Satan, to say no longer are these human beings made in God's image. They're now made in the image of Kamala Harris's party and pharma. Now, of course, God can redeem. He sees past the plastic surgery. He sees past the brutal results of this. God sees into this and he reports back to us. Not as bosses, but as that still quiet voice. It's wrong. These are my children. It's wrong. For people who have been through the so-called transition, or you have family members who've been through, and they're just bereft at what they've done to themselves, God will see Jesus. When you take it to the cross and you confess that this was your pride, that you were conned, that you gave into Satan's plan, the Lord will cleanse you immediately of that. And the Lord will therefore and afterwards see Jesus. The propitiation for that sin and many others. Evangelicals for Harris is the perfect group for a woman who doesn't really exist, who will say anything she needs to say in order to get more power. We'll come back. J.D. Vance really knows how to handle the media, that, the Tower of Babbling, and a personal note. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Appreciate you. And I know AFR does. I know the whole family does. And speaking of the Wildman family, God gave them the privilege and responsibility of steering this network. I know how much they appreciate you. I've seen it when I was there for Share Week. Man, they love you guys. I love what you do for us. And I love you. And you can become a monthly member or monthly provider to help us spread God's word in connection with news that a lot of people have never heard. They've never heard God's word intertwined with news in this way. And you can become that at AFR.net. That's AFR.net. J.D. Vance knows how to handle the Mockingbird media. And he should, I think, if President Trump makes it through the attempts to steal the election and the obvious attempts to rig it, then I think he should put J.D. Vance in charge of a lot of things. I think he should be a very busy vice president. But one of the things I think J.D. Vance should take over is communicating with the people. Now, President Trump's a very effective communicator in many, many ways. J.D. Vance is better at it in every way, in every single way. He can be entertaining, he can be engaging, he can be interesting, and he is great at the happy warrior mode. That's so difficult. That's a political phrase, happy warrior. He is polite as he addresses and confronts the Mockingbird media. This is J.D. Vance talking with Kristen Welker.
So this week we learned that China was behind a broad hacking campaign targeting the phones of both presidential campaigns, highlighting the threat that China poses to this country. And yet Donald Trump recently called his domestic political opponents, quote, the enemy from within, and said they are more dangerous than Russia and China. Do you believe that people like Adam Schiff and Nancy Pelosi are more dangerous than Russia and China?
Well, I think what Donald Trump said is that those folks pose a greater threat to United States' peace and security, because America is strong enough to stand up to any foreign adversary.
Do you agree with him? They pose a larger threat to the United States than Russia and China?
What he said, and I do agree with this, what he said is that the biggest threat we have in our country, it's not a foreign adversary, because we can handle these guys. We can handle foreign conflicts. We can't handle, look, under Nancy Pelosi's long life in public leadership, the United States has gone from the preeminent industrial power of the world to second next to China. That fundamentally belongs belongs on Nancy Pelosi's shoulders. And if we're going to have a more prosperous country, we've got to recognize our own leadership is why we lost our industrial base to China. Our own leadership is failing to lead this country into peace and prosperity. And of course, Kamala Harris, look, when I look at the biggest threats to America, Kristen, I think the fact that people can't afford groceries, the fact that we can't meet our recruitment goals in the military, the fact that Americans have a wide open southern border, that's a way bigger threat than any foreign threat. And yes, it's caused by broken leadership.
It's just a beautiful answer. He refuses to be dissuaded by her attempts to interrupt him. He continues to speak calmly and reasonably. And in that way, people who otherwise wouldn't listen to Republican can listen to J.D. Vance and take in the information that would otherwise be blocked by their emotions. It's just such brilliant work. So I think President Trump should take J.D. Vance and put him in charge of the entire communications program of the Republican Party. Well, the White House and the Republican Party. And I think it should include him sitting with people and just like a football coach would do, looking at film. Here's a way you could have handled this maybe a little bit better. Here's a way you could have pushed back on this journalist maybe a little bit better. Here's a way you could have taken over the conversation, and here's a way that you can remain calm. I think J.D. Vance should be responsible for hiring the people charged with carrying out the communications of the White House and the Republican National Committee and the NRSC, National Republican Senatorial Committee, if they can pry that out of Mitch McConnell's hands or the people who run McConnell. So good. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand. People like Mitch McConnell. Well, and Nancy Pelosi. With their feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in today's Tower of Babbling. Almost always three. Sometimes you get a bonus clip. What? This is a question for Hillary Rodham Clinton. And it's talking about the election of 2016 and mistakes. And what can Kamala Harris do better, perhaps, Madam Secretary?
What do you think Vice President Harris needs to do, in your view, to avoid a repeat?
Well, first of all, I don't think she has Jim Comey in the wings waiting to kneecap her, so that's good.
Because you remember when Jim Comey charged Hillary Clinton with all those national security felonies, the hundreds of them, for every single time she shared top secret and confidential information with people who did not have clearance to see that. Every single time an email was stored on her server in her bathroom at home. Every single time she gave this to lawyers. Every single time her IT clerk, the guy who ran her information tech, saw those things, had access to those things. Every single time that happened. Every single time she said, please remove classified markings and resend via email. Every time she did that, that was a national security felony. And you remember when Jim Comey got up in front of the nation and said, I hate to do this, but the law applies to everybody. Secretary Clinton broke the law. We're charging her with 200 felonies for clearly violating our nation's national security. She'll be tried by a jury. No, that's not what he did. Remember with me. He went through much of what I just discussed. He detailed her crimes. And then he said the famous words, no reasonable prosecutor would prosecute. Why? Because being Epstein'd at the time was not a phrase. Was that why? Or because he understands that you need to be near power to have power. Maybe that's it. Next up in today's Tower Babbling. This is MSNBC building up to one of the Kamala Harris rallies. And notice that they say something here that almost sounds like they're promoting an event.
We have some big news to share for the Harris campaign and the Beehive. None other than Beyonce will appear with Vice President Harris tomorrow in Texas. We're learning, and NBC's Aaron Gilchrist is covering the Harris campaign today from Georgia, where she's set to appear with Bruce Springsteen. Aaron, the boss today, Queen Bee tomorrow. What more do we know?
You know, this is news that a lot of people have been waiting to hear, whether or how Beyonce might show her support for former Vice President Harris. And we have learned from three sources our team has that Beyonce will appear with Vice President Harris tomorrow in Houston, Texas. And the source says that Beyonce will perform during that appearance in Texas, obviously where she's from.
Wow, Beyonce went to perform at a Kamala Harris rally, and MSNBC announced it in advance. And how'd the performance go? It didn't. Beyonce didn't perform. She was never going to perform. It was about drawing a crowd. Bait and switch. Good job, MSNBC. You done well. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. There's something called the Goldwater Rule. You don't make diagnoses about people, if you're a psychiatrist or psychologist, unless you have worked with the person, met them. In other words, you know, done the doctor thing. PBS no longer wants that rule to be a thing when it relates to Orange Man, literally Hitler.
So, Doctor, both his political opponents, but also some academics, look at his speech patterns, they look at his stories and some odd behavior, and they say it's all evidence of mental decline. Do you see it that way? Are those concerns valid?
So, obviously, I can't diagnose someone in absentia, but certainly there is ample evidence. And look, he's 78 years old. Just to be fair, all of us tend to decline over time. Some of what we're seeing is pretty extreme elements of his decline that are certainly suggestive of more serious impairment.
Like what? I mean, maybe you could actually say, like what? Now, of course, this comes from PBS, who participated in the cover-up of the mental state of Joe Biden. And they did that well on purpose. Just like they were the ones who said, here's why we don't report. Was that them or National Public Radio? I don't want to bear false witness. It was one of them who said, the reason we don't report on the Hunter Biden laptop story is because it's an obvious October surprise. But this? Got it. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time, and I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
Just want to mention this right out front. I got a note from a gentleman named Stephen Hamilton, and he'd been listening to my podcast, not this radio show, but I want to put this out there. I want to admit to a failure and something I need to be really careful of. Me, maybe not you. A guy named Stephen Hamilton wrote to me. He said, hey, on a recent podcast, you stated that Jesus said, I am the law. Could you please tell me where you found that quote in the Bible? The only place I've ever seen that was an episode of The Chosen. If it's scripture, then great. If not, please be careful about stating extra biblical ideas, though they are biblical, as though they are biblical. Thank you for your work on the podcast, your courage to speak things that are not supposed to be said and to do it from a biblical lens. I do appreciate your work. Now, of course, in the Bible, Jesus said that he had fulfilled the law. This is in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. And he didn't say it that way. He said it this way as he was reading. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And he was talking about, of course, the coming of the Messiah. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And he's quoting, of course, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him and began by saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And of course, this was also the time when the religious authorities were absolutely furious with him. They drove him out of town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowds and went on his way. Yeah, he did. So, Stephen, thank you for calling me out on that. And with The Chosen, and I know it's a very controversial show in evangelical circles and in other Christian circles. I get that it's controversial, and I'll admit this. God really wired me for story. I like to tell them, and I like to consume them. So I confess that I got that wrong. And then I would just offer this. And it's not a defense. I was wrong. I should have known that was The Chosen, not Scripture. I need to be careful about that. Or not to add to or to subtract from the words of the Bible. But isn't Jesus the law? God is truth. He is light. He is mercy. The fruits of the Spirit don't exist but for the Spirit. So he's all these things as I see it. Does it make it better that I erred? Isn't it fascinating how Jesus used story so often? I believe that God signs his work in music. In Western culture, it's the one, the four, and the five that's predominant in what we like to hear. Other cultures, it's different. I believe God signs his work in DNA, the complexity, the beautiful complexity of it, and the beautiful simplicity of it at the same time. I believe God signs his work in the heavens and how the planets move about. And I believe God signs his work in our love for story, because stories cross many, many cultures. In fact, I'm not aware of a culture that doesn't contain story, and a story as a way to convey information in a way that's memorable. Even when it screws up an old man's mind and I get Biden-brained and say something is scripture when it's in fact something that came from The Chosen. So my apologies for having done that, even though it wasn't on AFR. I said it was a great note. I appreciate notes like this. You can always write to me at thetoddhermanshow.com. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until we all speak again together, because God gives us permission to do so. May the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Do you love me?